I read this week that 2007 and 2008 unemployment has gone up 30%. 2009 unemployment will go up 35%. Every 15 seconds, four people are losing their jobs today. I was speaking with Bill right after the offering. I should have mentioned this before. I read last week that Zimbabwe recently, because of inflation increase, you know, here in the States, inflation's right around zero right now, but, you know, anybody who's studied economics, you know, the more money you print, eventually it's going to catch up with you. Zimbabwe inflation has grown to the degree that they printed a $50 billion note. And you can buy about two loaves of bread with that. 85% in Zimbabwe out of work. I think the nation right now are about 8.5. California is about 10. Riverside County is about 12 or 13, one of the highest. But it really shows you where we are living today. If you would open up your brochure, just a few quick announcements, or bulletin, I should say, and go ahead and pull out your brochure, Economic Armageddon is the theme of the seminar. Our goal during the seminar is to explore the major themes of Bible prophecy. I don't want to beat people up too much and share all the negative news, because I think you just watched, you know, CBS or NBC or CNN, Fox. It's negative out there. Instead, our goal during the seminar is to give people hope. Amen? It's to give people peace. But you can certainly tell that a title, Economic Armageddon, hopefully is going to grab the attention of those in the community. In about a week and a half, 40,000 brochures are going to get mailed out to the surrounding communities, including Granite Bay. Included in that, we've got about 50-plus AFCO students who have started, well, they've been going door-to-door, but now they're beginning to invite their Bible study contacts, and they're also having people sign up for the seminar. At the end of the church service, I'll give you an announcement now, then I'll follow up at the very end. I've got some students who are going to be handing out some tickets called Economic Armageddon. It matches their brochure. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached and we talked about Andrew. You probably forgot, but that's okay. I'll remind you. We talked about Andrew and how Andrew always brought people to Christ. And inside your bulletin that morning, there was an Operation Andrew prayer card. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? And I encourage you to begin to keep track of your neighbors and family, friends, acquaintances, people you want to invite to the seminar. How many of you, by show of hands, begin to do that? Wonderful. Four people did that. Praise the Lord. That's four more than we had if I had not preached that sermon. So I appreciate that. But begin thinking right now about people that you want to invite to the seminar. The best way of getting someone to the seminar is a personal invitation. We are mailing out brochures, but these brochures pull about one per thousand. That means every thousand of these we mail out, only one person comes to the meeting. You say, well, that's not very good, and really, it's not the greatest. How many of you want to do better than that? If you want to do better than that, I want to encourage you to invite your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers, anybody in your circle of influence, because we find every three personal invitations that come to a seminar connect with Jesus and follow the three angels' message. Isn't that great news? Amen? Now, what you want to do is this. If you invite somebody, you're going to want to get them to fill out one of these tickets, and I'll talk about how to do this at the end of the sermon, but begin thinking right now who you would like to invite. Maybe even on your bulletin, begin to write down a few names. Think of your neighbors, your family, your friends, and just begin to write down. I'm going to be praying as I'm preaching, that God will lay some names upon your heart, upon your mind. Think about who you want to invite, because at the end of the seminar, we're going to begin to pass these out, and you'll want to know exactly how many tickets you need to bring. All right? That's my only announcement this morning. Think about who you want to invite, but let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in the sermon this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for today, and we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that you do in our life. We thank you for that commercial. And thank you for those men and women who work so hard on putting it together. And I pray that as that commercial goes out, your Holy Spirit would lead the way. And men and women would watch it. Their hearts would be open as the brochures go out. As we think about people to invite this morning, Father, I pray your Spirit would lay upon our hearts, upon our minds, the names, men and women who you long to reach. And Father, thank you in advance for using us to invite these people to the seminar. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I recently began to do a study on famines because there are some major famines taking place in the world today. I looked at the word famine, and the word famine is defined as widespread shortage of food accompanied by regional malnutrition, starvation, epidemic, and an increase in mortality. And as I went through, I studied some of the major famines down through history. I read about the Great Irish Famine. 2 million people perished. About the famine in Iraq back in the early 90s. 3 million perished. Then there was the famine in India. 4 million perished. Underneath the dictator Stalin in the Soviet Union, there was a great famine. 10 million people perished during that famine. But the greatest famine to ever hit the planet came in our lifetime. And that was under the communist ruler Mao Zedong. And it was the People's Republic of China. China had just gone through a civil war, and their dictator put into place some agricultural policies. Now, much of the West had no idea what was taking place because of the communist regime. Everything was very hush-hush, very closed. During this time, their dictator began to store years' worth of food in silos and grain and bread, storing up, stocking it up. At the very same time, they estimate anywhere from 30 to 40 million people starved to death. Can you imagine that? Here they were storing in silos grain. And what do you use grain for? You make what? You make bread. Here they were storing the bread, what would feed their community, their country. They were storing it up while the people around them perished. I've often wondered if sometimes the church is guilty of the very same thing. Is there a chance that the silo or the church in our life could be storing up bread, storing up food, while people around us are perishing? If you have your Bible, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a great story here. It's a story that is packed full of principles that we can learn today. 2 Kings chapter 6, and let's go to verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. You know, before we read that, let me mention this. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 that Brittany read for us this morning tells us that there is a famine coming in the last days. But it's not a famine of bread and not a famine of water, but a famine of what? Of hearing the Word of God. In the book Christ Object Lessons, it seems to indicate that this famine takes place right at the close of probation. And friends, we're getting down to the very end, are we not? But we're not quite there yet, meaning there are still people interested in hearing the Word of God. Amen? There are people during this time of economic Armageddon, economic crisis, they realize they can't put their trust in the economy, in the housing industry, in their 401k or 403b or Roth or whatever they have for savings. They're realizing the one place to stand, the one foundation to stand upon, which will not crumble, which will not decrease, which will not evaporate and simply disappear, is the Word of God. Amen? And we're hoping that during the seminar, there are scores of people, and I hope you're praying for me and praying for the meeting, that will come out and connect with Jesus in a most special way. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad," now many believe this was perhaps Ben-Hadad II, "king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria." Now, Samaria was a city in the northern kingdom. In fact, it was the capital of the northern kingdom. And so Samaria is up north, capital of the northern kingdom. Syria was even farther north than Samaria. And there was a great famine taking place, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that Syria surrounded Samaria. In other words, they wanted to conquer the city. Now, back then, when a city wanted to conquer or overthrow another empire, city, or village, they didn't have the technology we have today. They didn't have the F-18, and I had spent, a number of years on aircraft carrier. I remember being on the flight deck watching these birds, get catapulted off. The whole boat would shake. They didn't have that type of technology back then. Instead, what they would do was a bit barbaric, but it would work. In fact, it's the same way that the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon. It's the same way Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Is they would simply surround the city and they would starve the people inside the city out. You see, as long as the city was surrounded, no food could get in, no food could get out, the food supply would become finite, the people would begin to get hungry. And eventually the white flag of surrender would wave. But not in this case. In fact, let's push on one more passage in verse 25. The Bible says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head or a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, which was about a pint's worth, for 5 pieces of silver." And yes, you read that correct, friends. Think about this. These people were so hungry that they esteemed the meat of a dead animal. Now, by the way, according to Leviticus chapter 11, were donkeys clean or unclean? These were unclean animals. And these animals had not been fattened up for food. They had died of starvation. Yet the folks in Samaria were so hungry, they esteemed the meat off a dead carcass as worthy for food. Worse than that, you read it. They would wait in the marketplace, and I'm not going to get too graphic because lunch is going to be here soon, but birds would fly overhead. And they would wait for the birds to, And they would collect it, and they would sell it in the marketplace. You say, how can this be? I mean, there's no way people would actually do that. But they do. You know, when people get hungry, they'll eat just about. I heard on the radio last week, there's a country in Africa. The children are so hungry, they're mixing mud and hay, and they're making little cookies, little biscuits out of dirt and hay, and they're eating it to quiet the hunger pains inside their stomach. The problem is there's no nutritional value. In fact, it's negative calories because your body burns more than it actually brings in, if that makes any sense. But they're so hungry, they'll eat anything. You know, often people come to me and say, Tyler, how is it when I go to Walmart and I go to the book section? You know, when I go to Walmart with my wife, I say, honey, I'm going to be either in the electronics section, the magazine section, or the sporting goods. How many of you guys are the same way as me? You buy all the videos, you do all the shopping, I'll be one of those three areas, looking at TVs that I don't need, looking at magazines that I'll never buy, and looking at golf clubs that I certainly need. But I go to the magazine section, and I see just the plethora of books that are selling. Books on salvation, books on prophecy, books on how to get rich and wealthy and wise, and when you come to the Lord, everything, you know, this prosperity preaching that's so popular today. And I look at these books and I say to myself, who on the earth is buying these books? Because, you know, Walmart does not sell things that or pushes things that do not sell. I say, who's buying this stuff? And I'm reminded in this story, I know who's buying this stuff. People who are starving, not physically starving, but spiritually they are what? They're hungry. And when people are hungry, friends, they will eat anything. Does that make sense, yes or no? That's why there are so many crazy ideas today on salvation. So many crazy ideas on prophecy, and because people are hungry. People are starving for the Word. In fact, it continues here. If you drop down to verse 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help me, Lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? I mean, what do you want me to do? I don't have any food," is what he's saying. Verse 28, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. Verse 29, So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Can you imagine that? These people had gotten so far away from God that they were doing the absolute unthinkable. They had forgotten the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, the God who delivered them from Egypt. In fact, write this passage down, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 52 and verse 53. No, is that right? Did I read that right? Deuteronomy 28, verse 52 and 53. I'm not going to read it, but the Bible prophesied that this very thing would take place if God's people were not faithful. Now jump forward a little bit to chapter 7, verse 1. This is where it gets good. Chapter 7, verse 1. There's a famine taking place in the land. It is so bad they're eating the bird droppings. They're eating unclean, starved animals. They're even sacrificing their own children for food. But in chapter 7, verse 1, friends, there's good news. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now think about how radical this is. Here Elisha, what he's saying is this, look, today you're boiling your children. Can you imagine doing that? I can't even imagine. It's not that these people were just starving. Spiritually, they were starving. They were wicked, wicked people. And Elisha says to them, look, at this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy flour for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel. In other words, he's saying, look, you're eating bird droppings. Not very good, right? You're eating unclean animals that have died of starvation. Not very good. But this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy food for the same price you used to purchase it for. Can you imagine that? And the people didn't believe it. You can imagine why. They'd be like me saying this to you. At this time tomorrow, I know the auto industry is not doing very well, but at this time tomorrow, you'll be able to go out and buy a brand new Ford F-350. Fully loaded. The big engine, with the leather, with the DVD, everything, the full package, for the very same price that your great-granddaddy bought his first Model T. How many of you would believe me if I said that? You would say, that's never going to happen, right? There's no way. It hasn't gotten that bad in the auto industry for them just to give away cars for the same price as, you know, my great-granny bought his first Model T. Never happened. And that's the same attitude that these people had. In fact, in verse 2, notice what it says here. In verse 2, it says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, this was the captain of the guards, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. In other words, this guy looks at Elisha and he says, it will never happen. I know you say it's going to happen. I know you say, you know, that we're going to be buying food for the same price. I know you say the entire economy is going to turn around in one day. That's like me saying, your 401k Monday morning is going to be worth the same amount it was the fall of 2007 when it was up at 14,000. Remember those days? Your house on Monday is going to be worth the exact amount it was, you know, back in 2005, 2006. Ooh, I was kind of close to home. Got quiet in here. You would say that's never going to happen. And that's exactly what this guy says. It will never happen. I mean, is God going to open the windows of heaven? And often this very same thing takes place when the church begins to focus on evangelism. When they say, let's go out. Let's not just mail brochures. Let's not just have a commercial. Let's not just have AFCO students. But let's actually get up and go out and invite our neighbors. Invite the community. Let's do something radical. Let's storm the gates of hell. Let's change the city of Granite Bay. And people look at me and scratch their head and say, well, it'll never happen. I mean, we've had seminars in the past. Sure we have. And some were baptized, and some were baptized, and somehow they, where are they today? You know, there's always that one guy, that one girl in church that is always so negative when it comes to evangelism. You know what I'm talking about? They're just so negative. And they speak negatively against evangelism. And at the board meeting, not that anybody here in this church fits this model, but they're negative towards it. You know, I have found that those who are often most outspoken against evangelism have, well, they've done the least to help the cause. You know what I mean? And you'll find, if you were to push on to verse 17, it's not safe to be this guy. Because this guy is actually trampled. This guy perishes when those gates open up. In fact, the reason sometimes people end up leaving the church later on is because they got stuck sitting next to this guy, right? And the very one who's most outspoken against it simply ran those people right out the back door. Verse 3, the Bible continues, "And there were four leprous men." How many leprous men? "At the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die.'" In other words, these four lepers, they were sitting right outside the wall of the city. And, you know, they weren't allowed in the city because they had leprosy. Leprosy was a death sentence. In fact, the Greek word for leprosy is where they get the word, means like scales on a fish, because their skin would get real, kind of eaten away. And it was contagious. Leprosy in the Bible is a symbol of what? Sin. And they were outside the city hoping that somebody would drop them some food. But think about it. They've already got a death sentence. They're going to die regardless, whether the food is there or not. They're going to die. And if you are limited on your food, are you going to give it to someone who's already about to die? And so they're sitting there debating, what do we do? Do we stay here? We stay here, we die. We go in the city, there's a famine, we die. What should we do? So they decide to go to the Syrians, and they say, you know, there's a chance they might have mercy upon us, but then there's a chance, you know, as we're going to the camp, a Syrian comes out on his steed with a sword and cuts us in two. Doesn't matter. In fact, you'd almost rather be cut in half than starve to death. It's quick. And verse 5 says, "They rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was how many people there? The camp was empty. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" Verse 7, "Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight. They left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life." Now imagine this. They leave everything behind. They hear what sounds to be an army coming on them, the Hittites or the Egyptians, and they leave. And this camp, friends, it was no small camp. How many of you like camping? Camp is a lot of fun, isn't it? I love camping. I love just being out in the outdoors. And something about cooking in the outdoors, even if it's something I cook in my kitchen, if I can stand out there on dirt with pine trees around me and just smell the air, and it's so relaxing to me. But this camp they set up was not the typical camp. Because when you go camping, you may go for a weekend or maybe a long week, sure. But when they surrounded the city of Samaria, they were in it for the long haul. They would sometimes surround a city for like 2 years. 3 years to starve the people out. And so they brought everything with them. Things they can't live without. You know, they had their DVD players with them. Their computers. Their iPods. You know, they have to check Facebook, right? Sure they do. And so they had everything with them. And so when they heard this army coming, they left everything. And then, you know, these leprous men, can you imagine these four guys? I mean, they've got, you know, they're covered in this like burlap ragged clothing. It's putrefying on their bodies. And they walk into this camp expecting to be butchered down by an Assyrian sword. And instead they walk in, and how many people are there? They're like kids in a candy store, right? Oh, man, this is good news. Verse 8, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent, and notice what they do. The Bible says they ate, because they were hungry, and they drank, and they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, clothing, and went and did what? They hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and did what? And they hid it." Imagine these guys. These guys go to the first tent. And they take off their clothing that's just rotting on their flesh, and they put on the fine clothing of the Syrian army. Oh, the silk, and oh, it's so nice, and oh, it's so comfortable. And then they begin to gorge, they begin to eat, and they begin to drink. And then they begin to think to themselves, well, wait a minute, times are good. We need to stock up and we need to save. And so they gather as much food in their feeble arms as possible, and the Bible says they went and they did what? They hid it. They found the goods and they hid it. They didn't want to share with anybody. I was doing a series of meetings a number of years ago with Pastor John Bradshaw, and we were down in Ventura, California. This was about 4 years ago. And a guy down there had an avocado tree. Oh, avocado tree. He said, I could bring you some avocados. I said, you could? Would you like some? I said, would I like some? Oh, that's what's going to be on the tree of life. Amen? Sure it is. Bring them on. He brought me a huge bag of avocados. Then another bag. You know, at first those avocados were pretty good. He said, you know, you're going to probably get sick of these. I ate avocados for 5 weeks straight, never got sick of them. I mean, these weren't the kind you buy, you know, in Trader Joe's in that little bag. You got to sit on the counter for like 4 weeks just to get soft. You know what I'm talking about? They're like weapons. You can throw those things, you know. That's probably what David used to slay Goliath, huh? Those hard avocados at Trader Joe's, sure. These were big and they were soft. And you could cut these things open. They were so creamy. Just a little bit of salt, a little bit of garlic and a chip. And oh, let me tell you, I was like a kid in a candy store with those avocados. But each night he'd come to me at the seminar. He'd say, how's your avocado supply? I'd say, I need some more. I need some more. The problem was my counter in the hotel we were staying at had like 10 or 15 lined up. And he kept bringing them. And I kept saying, I need more. I need more. I was afraid the supply was going to run out. But then they got too soft and began to ripen up. Then it was a race against the clock. You know what I'm talking about? I had to keep eating them because I didn't want them to go rotten. So for breakfast, Cheerios, avocado. Cheerios. For lunch, avocado. For dinner, and I never got sick of it, but it was just a race against the clock, and I thought, I'm not going to share these avocados with anybody. If people want avocados, they can find them themselves, right? I'm not sharing with anybody, and I was hoarding the avocados. And you know what happens if you eat too much of the same thing. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord, right? These guys were storing up goods, and they did not want to share with the city. They gathered and they hid it. They gathered and they hid it. But then the Bible says in verse 9, this is the key verse, verse 9. It says, then they said one to another. In other words, they begin to feel guilty. We do not well. This day is a day of good what? Tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell who? The king's household. Their responsibility was to share a message with the king's household. In fact, they said, this day is a day of good tidings. Now, we don't use the word tidings really anymore today. It's an older word. But what does the word tidings mean? It means news. They said, this day is a day of good tidings, a day of good news. What does the word gospel mean? The good news. You might even say, these four leprous men, no, you might, you should say, they found good tidings. They found the good news. They found the gospel. They found the very thing that would save their community, yet they were tempted to do what? To hoard it to themselves. They walked in and they found the raiment. They found the clothing of the Syrian armies. In the Bible, clothing is a symbol of whose righteousness? They found the righteousness of Christ. They begin to eat upon the bread. The bread is a symbol of the what? The Word of God. They begin to drink the wine. Wine represents the truth of God's Word. They found the Word. They found truth. The righteousness of Christ. They found the good news, the very thing that would save their entire community, and yet they were tempted to hoard it to themselves. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says, when we do this, we do not well. Do we have good news today? The Bible said, well, Jesus said, go out and, you know, the Great Commission, preach the gospel to all nations. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14, he won't come back until the gospel's gone to all nations. Revelation chapter 14, the very heart of the book of prophecy, says there is a message, three of them, they go to the entire world in the last days, and the Bible calls them the everlasting good news. God has given us, friends, everlasting good news. And when we do not share this, the Bible says we do not well. You know, in the Bible calls us, it calls us Christ's witnesses. Did you know that? The Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are His ambassadors. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. We are to preserve and a quality, add a quality to the people around us. The Bible says we are the light of the world. 5 years ago, my wife and I were in Albuquerque doing a series of meetings, and we drove the few hours down to Carlsbad Cavern. Anybody here ever been to Carlsbad Cavern? You know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going to go with this, don't you? We went down, you know, you can take the normal tour, then you can pay a little extra, and they take you on a special tour, see? They take you down, I think it's called the King's Cavern or the Queen's Cavern, something like that, and they take you down to this special cavern way down, you know, 1,000 feet underground, and they sit you on this ledge. They forewarn you. They sit you on this ledge, and then what do you suppose they do? They hit the light out. Man, I didn't know what pitch black was until they hit that light. I mean, you literally, it's not like your bedroom. When you think it's dark in your bedroom, that's nothing. You can still see the silhouette of the, you know, the window where the moonlight's coming in. You can still see the alarm clock, and you can still see fixtures. Sure you can. It was so dark, you couldn't see even this. Not even the movement of your hand, it was so dark. And as we were all seated there on the ledge in Carlsbad Cavern, our tour guide reached into his pocket, and what do you suppose he pulled out? A lighter. Just a little bitty flame. And man, he lit that little bitty flame, and what do you suppose happened inside that cavern? Oh, it just illuminated. The entire cavern lit up by a little tiny flame. It was so bright, I kid you not, you could actually read the Word of God from one little flicker. Imagine what would happen if that little flame were started here, and I think it has started. Started here in Granite Bay. We could illuminate this entire community with the good tidings. Amen? With the good news of Jesus Christ. The story is told back in 1989 as we begin to close. It was in the country of Armenia. A father had just taken his son to school and dropped him off there. And it was the son, one of his first days of school, and he was a bit nervous. And the father knelt down and said, son, and they hugged and they kissed. And he said, I'll be back. I'll come back for you. Don't you be nervous. I'll come back. I'll pick you up. And as the boy ran into the classroom, the father began to walk home, and he got up to this bluff on this trail. And right at the very top, he looked back at his son's school. At the very same time, there was a powerful, a great earthquake. And it shook the hills, and it shook the city, and the walls of the school. They began to cave in like a deck of cards. You can imagine this father's heart began to sink. And he ran back to that school. And as he ran back, he began to dig through the rubble and the glass and through the rebar. And he began to cry for his son, Amen, Amen, can you hear me? And he dug 5 hours, 10 hours, 20 hours, 30 hours later, he kept on digging. The paramedics, of course, during this time, the firemen had shown up, and they said, sir, we're going to have to ask you not to dig. You know, there's power lines, and there's twisted metal and rock and debris, and you could get injured. You think he listened to them? Would you as a parent listen to them? He kept on digging. And he finally reached this slab of rock. And he moved it out of the way, and it opened up to a deep cavern. And he poked his head in. And he hollered for his boy. Amen, amen, can you hear me? And a faint voice came back, and it said, Daddy, Daddy, is that you? He said, it's me, son. Are you okay? And young Amon said, I'm okay, Daddy, but there's 12 others down here with me. Keep on digging. 6,000 years ago, a great earthquake hit this planet. And as a result, our planet has been buried in the rubble and ruin of sin, and misery and damnation. Yet I read somewhere, and it said, as soon as there was sin, there was a... Right there in the Garden of Eden, Christ began to dig. He began to dig right there in the garden, and he dug for 4,000 years all the way down to Calvary. You know, Amon's father, his hands were bloodied and torn. His back was aching. His mouth was dry, crying out for water after 30 hours of digging. But not Christ, friends. His hands just weren't scratched up a bit. They were nailed to a tree. And his back was opened up with that Roman whip. And his beard was yanked out. And he was spat upon. And he wore a crown of thorns. And not just so you and I might be saved, but so the entire community of Granite Bay might experience a saving relationship with Christ. Amen? Not just us, not just the community, but our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and our acquaintances. All those people we talked about 3 weeks ago that Andrew went out and preached Christ to. Jesus died for each and every one of them. Amen? Listen, if four lepers, think about this. If four lepers, the scum of society, could save their entire city, ask yourself this morning, what can I do through the power of Christ? Amen? What can I allow God to do through me? Seminar begins in about 12 days, April 16th. About 12 days. Ask yourself, what can God do through me? See, friends, I don't want this just to be another seminar, just another event. The day is going to come when we're going to have our last seminar. And I pray this is it, that we could have one final seminar and the Lord would come back soon. What do you say? Amen.